Amen. Well, tonight, unfortunately, you're going to still have to listen to me preach. But we do have a visiting missionary here tonight. And he gave me a call. He was actually traveling from Red Lodge. He's a missionary to the U.S. military. And so I've asked him to come up and just kind of tell us a little bit about his mission field and what he's doing there in that mission field. Now, brother, you're not wanted by the law, are you? Because we're actually going to be on film live. And if you're wanted, I don't want to give the cops a head start of where you're at, man. So, all right. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and leave the mic right here. And why don't you come on up, brother, and just tell us a little bit about your field there.
Well, good evening, everybody. Wow, that one person. It's an empty room. Good evening, everybody. Hey, that's much better. All right. My name is Gary Heppen, and this is my wife, Claudia, with me. And as the pastor said, we are missionaries to the United States military, and we are headed to Germany. The United States military, of course, is stationed all over the world, and they move every couple of years. As you know, with a base here, that you'll see people come in here, and they'll be here for a little while, and they'll up and leave. And if they don't have a church to go to at every base that they're at, they might slip through the cracks. Okay, that's if they're in church and if they're saved already. But a little bit about ourselves real quick. My wife and I served in the Navy for 20 years on board submarines. And my wife served alongside me in a tougher job as a Navy spouse and as something called an ombudsman. In the Navy, there is a job that is a volunteer position called an ombudsman that is the representative of the commanding officer when the unit deploys out to sea and all the family members are left behind to fend for themselves. She's there to help. She was a resource encyclopedia, if you will. Anytime they had a pay problem, they had a family problem, they had something they needed help with, they'd come to her, and she had all the special training and know who to take them to and that sort of thing. And she used that as a ministry to reach those families as well and talk to them about the Lord whenever, like, maybe she was in a delivery room when their dad was out to sea with me and mom was delivering a baby, filming with them or arranging for meals for when mom was sick or something like that, calling grandparents when something was going on with the mom at the home with the kids and dad was deployed at sea because there wasn't a whole lot we could do. And I ministered as well on board the submarine as a lay leader. Submarines are too small to have a chaplain, so we get special training and have a volunteer position to lead worship services underway. We were both saved as a result of a local church in Charleston, South Carolina, and their military outreach, ministry outreach. That church was a little closer to the Air Force base than it was the Navy base, but hey, they were the first ones to invite us to come to church and invited my wife initially, and she went, started taking our kids with her, or started going with the kids to go to a WANA program, and eventually she got saved, and about 4 months later, after I started going, got saved as well. There's a whole lot more to that story, but I don't want to take up too much of your time for that, and I want to talk a little bit about the ministry. Pastor, thank you so much for allowing me to do this. It was not the plan. But we do appreciate it. We were in Red Lodge, as he said, this morning at a church there, presenting ministry. There are some numbers that you need to know about when associated with the military. First one is 5 million. The military ministry that we're going to is over 5 million people. That's active duty, National Guard Reserve, service members, their spouse, their children, and the civilian workers who work alongside them. Imagine, if you will, you're a young military spouse. You've never been away from home before. You've just married and got maybe a brand new child, and your young military member is transferred overseas to Germany or some other foreign country. You don't speak the language. You don't know the culture. You don't know the laws. You have no idea where you are, and you're far, far away from your family. That happens all the time. And then on top of that, while you're trying to get settled, your military member is then deployed down to a war zone away from you, and you're having to fend for yourself. That is why we also are focusing on the families and not just the service member. The service member issues of their own that they're dealing with and going to war zones and that sort of thing. But think about that family member, that wife, those children who were without their parents. Here's another number for you. Over 50% divorce rate. 50% divorce rate. And another number for you, including military and recently separated combat veterans. 22 per day. 22 suicides per day. They have no hope. They have no vision for the future of what their life is going to be like now that something has happened, whether it was that divorce or it was something traumatic in combat or some physical ailment. They don't see a way. They don't see a path. And that's who we're coming to minister to, or going to minister to. We've been on the field, or on the deputation road now for a little over a year, 1 year, 1 month. And in that time, we had a two-month survey trip to Germany, as well as about 4 months of not being able to get into churches thanks to a COVID-19 crisis that was thrust upon everybody. And so we're happy that the Lord has now allowed us to be out and traveling again, as my wife and I are seeking churches to partner with. We thank you for listening and having us in. We are, as military retirees, something else. We have access to those bases. That means we can go on base, even over here. How do you pronounce this? Malmstrom? We can even go on base, and we can witness to them where they live, where they work, and where they do their recreation as well. So we ask for your prayers. And number one, we need prayers as we travel to raise support. We need your prayers for raising the support to get so we can get to the mission field. And that as we do this, we've been trying to be somewhat near military bases. The Lord has worked it out that way. We've been near a lot of military bases so far. And that we have opportunity to witness to them while we're passing through. Just to be able to maybe give them a track, give them a little bit of hope. The idea to ultimately reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they have hope because their soul is saved. And then to disciple them while they're in the area before they move on to the next duty station. Whether that be back here in the States, someplace like Malmstrom, or someplace else. So we need your prayers. We also need financial support. We are currently at 40% of the level that we need to be able to go to Germany as missionaries to the military. And so we're looking forward to worshiping and fellowshipping with you here this evening. Pastor, thank you very much, y'all.
You know, when I was in the end, he said that he was on a submarine. When I was in the military, I got to went to Roosevelt Roads, Puerto Rico once. And I toured the submarine. Brother, I'm telling you, I don't know how they do it. I'll be honest with you. I was on that submarine for probably an hour, and I was ready to get off of that thing. Okay, no room for anything. So certainly, you know, I tell you what. After the service tonight, listen, we got a couple things going on. Number one, we have a baptism tonight. Benjamin Ford's going to get baptized tonight, and we'll dunk him in that water. And then, but I also want you to just think about some questions to ask this brother. You may have some questions about his mission field. And be sure to ask those questions. Okay, just be thinking about it. All right, open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Hope everybody got a nap today. I didn't. So, Romans chapter 16. I'm just going to tell you there are some names here in Romans chapter 16. If I totally blow it on these names, don't hold it against me. Amen. Romans chapter 16, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, I commend you, Paul writes, and he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. for she hath been the succor of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the churches in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. Salute Androcinus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are in Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be in the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asynchronous, Philegion, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, and Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, and from there he ends the book of Romans. So tonight we are going to be looking at this last chapter of Romans. We've went through it. We've actually been going through Romans for quite some time now. And we actually come to the last chapter tonight. So we're going to be looking at the last chapter tonight of Romans, but let's start with a prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, again, for this missionary that's able to come in, Lord, and giving him a safe trip here. And Lord, I just pray you put your hand upon him, Lord, as he continues to raise support heading west, Lord, and just keep him safe on the roads. And Lord, help him to get the support, Lord, in your time so that he can be there exactly when you want him to be there. And Lord, we're thankful for the men and that answer the call to be missionaries, Lord. And I just pray that you'll lift him and his family up. Now, Lord, I pray also tonight that you speak to us through your word and help us to learn, Lord, and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here, Lord, to worship you, and we're here to draw closer to you. And, Lord, so I just pray you speak to us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have learned in the book of Romans much. In fact, I'll tell you that just studying the book of Romans, I learned a whole lot, especially when it came to the more, you know, specific things when it comes to the law and what the law really is. And you know, when you read through the book of Romans, when a person starts to say that you have to keep the law to be saved or keep the law to stay saved, you really see just how wrong they really are, because Romans tells you what the law really is. And the one thing you learn more than anything else in the book of Romans is it's the law that reveals to us that we are sinners. It is the law. In other words, it's the one that shows us that we're sinners. It ain't going to save us. It's the one that condemns us, okay? And so it's a law that shows us that. That's the reason it's called a curse. And so we learn much about that. We also learned that when it comes to salvation, it doesn't matter if a person's Jew or Gentile. We're all saved through grace. And so we learned about that. We also learned that as believers, we are not to be stumbling blocks to other believers. We learned there in Romans that, you know, that there are some things in the Bible that when it comes to Christians, some of us have, some different beliefs on things, and some of us have, you know, some convictions about things that other Christians don't have. And so what we do during that time is we stick with our convictions, because if we don't stick with our convictions, then we're not operating by faith and we can't please God, and therefore we'll sin. But at the same time, if you don't have those convictions on that same subject, then you're not supposed to be a stumbling block to the one who does have the conviction. So we learned about that. So tonight we finish up this book, and we're shown some simple facts of churches. Now, if you'll notice here, he's talking to all these people, and he's talking about, you know, this person in their house and that person in their house, and he lists all these people here, and he's basically, you know, congratulating them and telling people that, you know, they're to love them and to give grace to them and all these different things, and he's basically mentioning people. And what you're seeing here is, back in the time of Rome, during this time, people, they had churches. It wasn't churches like we're having tonight in a building. These people were having churches in homes. And so that's the reason he's naming all these people. And so when we look at this, we see some principles that are given in these scriptures about, you know, that teaches us how we can not only have a strong church, but to stay strong as a church. And so that's what we learn here. And there are some principles that the Bible teaches us because, listen, the devil wants to get into this church. The devil wants to destroy this church. And we are, as Christians, this church is to remain strong. We're supposed to remain steadfast. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to show you some things that these verses are teaching us on how we as a church can be strong and remain strong. Now, I'm just going to tell you that, you know, when I look at churches, and really when you look at churches, how many of you understand it's not about how many people that's in the church that makes it strong? That has nothing to do with it. Now, listen, it's great when a lot of people come to church. I'm never going to be against that. But you don't judge a church how strong it is by how many people. You judge churches on how strong they are by other things. You know, are they teaching the right doctrine? Are they getting along? Are they growing spiritually? You know, are they reading their Bible? Are they praying? Are they going out and doing what the Lord wants us to do? Those sorts of things. And so we want to be a strong church. We want to not only be strong, but remain strong and even get stronger. Now, all churches need work. Amen? And so, you know, I'm not going to tell you tonight that we don't need work. Certainly we do. All churches do. We can always be stronger. And so we're going to look at some principles tonight that the scriptures give us on how to remain strong. And so the first principle that we see mentioned here in this last chapter of Romans is this, and that is strong personal relationships make a strong congregation. Strong personal relationships make a strong congregation. Notice here in this last chapter that 26 different individuals are mentioned, and 24 of those mentions are mentioned by name, okay? And many of these people Paul had met through his three missionary journeys. Some were just faithful servants. Others were hard workers in the ministry, while others were mentioned as just being beloved, just simply loved them, okay? And really, if you think about it, aside from Hebrews chapter 11, I don't think that I see anywhere in the New Testament where people are mentioned by name so much as it is here. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, we know that's the faith chapter, and of course, it mentions all these people in the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. But here, he mentions 26 separate individuals, 24 by name. And I want you to notice some of the people that he mentions. For example, in verse 13, he mentions Rufus. Now, if you cross-reference that to Mark chapter 15, verse 21, you find out that Rufus was the son of Simon the Cyrene. And he, if you remember, he's the one who helped carry the cross for Jesus. And he's mentioned right there. You also have Phoebe mentioned in verse 1, who's the one who actually delivered this letter to the other churches. You also have Priscilla and Aquila mentioned in verse 3. You probably remember them. They're the two tent makers that went with Paul and traveled with Paul over in Acts chapter 18 and were responsible for showing Apollos a more imperfect way. All the people mentioned here were instrumental in starting the local church. They all knew each other. They all knew Paul very well. They were all fellow laborers in the Lord. They were all very strong in their relationship with each other. And if we're going to be a strong church, strong spiritually, then we need to have strong relationships within this church. You know, it's a good thing when folks stick around after church and talk for long periods of time. That's a good thing. Amen? You know, when I was first being trained in a ministry, and I was at church, we had this man, and he just walked around, he just started turning off lights. People would be talking, he's turned off lights. That was his cue saying, we need to go home. And sometimes he only did it 5 minutes after the service was over with. I like to stick around and talk to people, and I like to see other people stick around and talk to each other. It shows that we're having strong relationships in the church. That's good. It's a good thing when we as church members go over to Walmart and we actually say hi and we wave at each other and maybe even have a conversation over by the frozen food place there at Walmart. That's a good thing. Do you realize there are churches today where the only time that the church members ever talk to each other is in the church, but they'll see each other downtown and act like they're the plague or something, and they just won't talk to them at all? Listen, it's a good thing when we see each other out there and we wave and get along. It's a good thing when church members meet in the parking lot to light off huge fireworks on the 4th of July, like last night. That's a good thing, amen? And so it's a good when we want to be around each other because that shows we're developing strong relationships within the church. And that's something that we need to continue to do if we're going to remain strong. Strong personal relationships make a strong congregation. But then there's the second principle that as a church we need to remember, and that is not only do strong personal relationships makes a strong congregation, but we also need to remember that even strong congregations are in danger. Now listen, folks, we become a strong church, we remain a strong church, but we should never get to the point where we think that we're beyond the devil attacking us, because he's never going to stop trying to get us. Now look, if you would, there in Romans 16, look at verse 17 and 18. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." The devil wants to destroy local churches, and he usually won't attack from outside. He usually attacks from the inside. And many times the devil will use division. He'll use division to destroy churches. Notice how he said in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Paul was telling these people here at these churches that there were people who would come in and would cause division amongst the people, and they would teach doctrine that was contrary to what the Bible says. And Paul said that we are to avoid these people. Now, He says that to these churches here in Rome, but folks, that was true for all those churches. When you read the letters that Paul wrote, there were false doctrines being taught in just about every one of them. I'll give you an example. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, here's what Paul says to the church of Galatia. He says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." You know what he is saying? He's saying there's believers that's come into the church of Galatia. You know, we started off, we believe the right gospel, and the church got started, and then all of a sudden, here comes the devil and his attacks, and people started coming in, and they started teaching nonsense, like you still had to be circumcised, and you had to keep part of the law, and things like that. And so, you know, he says here that these false brethren come in unawares. You know, if it could happen, it happened in Rome, it happened in Galatia, it also happened in the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Hey, there were people in that church that was denying the resurrection. Amen. I mean, that. But yet, you know, that he continually, in every one of those churches, he would try to correct this false doctrine. Paul even told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 and 18, he says, "Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." And what he's saying here is these people talking to Timothy here, he said, there's even people today that's teaching that the Lord has already, the resurrection's already happened, and we're here, we're left behind. Folks, what he's trying to say is all the way through there is that we need to beware of the devil, because he will bring in division amongst the church. He'll bring in things, damnable heresies the Bible talks about, and he'll bring these things in, and it's for one reason, and that is to divide churches. That's the reason he brings it in, to divide churches. And for 2,000 years, the devil has tried to destroy churches by causing division, and we see that by division, he's caused some churches, many churches, to come apart. But I will say this, it's not always over the great doctrines of the Bible that division sometimes happens. See, the devil can use anything. He can use great divisions. The great divisions, you know, those divisions that are so important that everybody understand, like being saved by grace plus nothing, and man's freedom to choose or accept the rejected gospel, eternal security, virgin birth, the sinlessness of Christ, the Trinity, those things. Those are great doctrines of the Bible. Now, he can use division when it comes to that, but he doesn't always. Sometimes he uses subjects that don't mean a hill of beans to break up churches. I mean, he'll get Christians arguing over some of the silliest things. I mean, doctrinal, or things in the Bible that aren't even major doctrines, that it's okay. Listen, it's okay that we disagree on some things. That's okay. I mean, as long as we're right on the major doctrines, it's okay if there are some things that you believe. How many of you know there are just some subjects out there that we could argue all day long, and neither one of us has got enough scripture to support either one of our arguments? And it's one of those things we'll find out when we get to heaven. Amen? Why argue about it now? Why let it split up the church now? It's the devil trying to do it. So the devil wants to cause division. We need to be careful about that. In fact, Paul says that there are going to be divisions, but he also says that there's a danger of not only divisions, but there's also a danger of deception. A lot of false teachings have been, you know, they seem like they have good arguments behind them, but so often people will just try to use their human reasoning and teach human reasoning behind the pulpit rather than doctrine. But no matter what someone tries to prove to you when it comes to the Bible, make sure that Scripture is being used as proof and not human reasoning. Now, what I'm saying is this, folks. Whenever something is preached to you, whether you hear it here or you hear it at home or you hear it on radio or you watch it on TV or whatever, at the end of the day, you're responsible for what that Bible says, not what somebody's opinion is. That you're responsible for what it says. And there are a lot of people today that they want to try to use human reasoning rather than the Scriptures. I had an experience here recently. I had a conversation with a fellow who believed he could lose his salvation. And so I gave him the standard Scriptures. I gave him 1 Corinthians 10:23, which says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edifieth not." Gave him that one. I gave him over there 1 John 5:17. Gave him that one. I gave him John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, which says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." You know, we're talking to us in your face, bold, you know, you can't lose your salvation verses. Amen? You know what he said? Rather than giving me verses to counter it, or rather than, you know, answering the verses I gave, he said, his answer was this: "Am I to believe that a person could just do anything and live in sin and still go to heaven?" Well, listen, man, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Now, I'm not saying that everybody who's out there living in sin that are saved, but what I am saying is this: a person gets saved, he receives Jesus Christ, he becomes a child of God. If he gets backslidden to the point where he's living in sin, listen, that person's still going to go to heaven. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, how many remember the guy that Paul rebuked that church because he was having the fornication, adulterous affair with his stepmom? You know, he was called a brother in Christ. He was a Christian. That man, if he had died during that time, you know where he'd have went? To heaven. But if he didn't get right, he was going to be put outside the church and been chastened by the Lord. And so I'm not telling you tonight that everybody's living in sin is saved. There are a lot of people out there that's professing to be saved that aren't saved. But if a person really is saved and he is living in sin, you still can't lose your salvation. Can't do it. You're in Christ. Sorry, you ain't coming out. Ain't nobody big enough to pluck you out of the Father's hand. And you have everlasting life. And so we need to make sure that we know what the Scripture says and not get caught up in human reasoning. And so the first principle is, if we're going to be a strong church, we got to have strong relationships, because that's what makes a strong congregation. Second principle is even strong congregations are in danger. And then the third principle that I want you to see tonight is that we must remain alert to what is good and what is evil in this church. We must remain alert to what is good and what is evil. I think we all can agree tonight that the world's view of what is good and what is evil is all messed up. Amen? I mean, it's just totally wrong. It totally wrong. But you know, churches today are starting to, well, let's just face it, the more like the world the church becomes, the more like the world the church starts to think, okay? And, you know, there are some churches today that have a messed up view when it comes to good and evil. You say, well, why is that? Quite frankly, it's because that the Bible isn't being taught and the Bible isn't being read. The Bible is our moral compass, folks. And what that Bible says is final. It is our final authority. And when any time that a church starts to teach something as being right, when that Bible says it is wrong, somebody's dropping the ball. Somebody is not reading their Bible. Somebody isn't preaching the truth. Amen? And so churches of the day, that they've started to do that. There are some churches of the day that are calling evil good and good evil. Even in some of the Southern Baptist churches, even a Methodist church right here in town, they're condoning sins, they're condoning abominations. And if we're going to be diligent, if we have to be diligent in reading our Bible and to the point to where, you know, we take God as just for what he says. And so the church of Rome here, they were strong churches and their obedience to the word of God was commendable. If you'll notice there in verse 19, Paul said, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and I'm glad therefore on your behalf." These people were obedient to the word of God, so much so that he says that everybody is, you're kind of the talk of the town. Everybody's talking about how obedient you are. And so he's telling them about that. And you know, one of the mistakes that we often make is, you know, when we start to think about that which is right and that which is wrong and that which is sin and that which is not sin, you know what I've noticed that a lot of Christians do? They'll say this, they'll say, well, that really isn't technically a sin. That isn't technically a sin. What are you, trying to be a lawyer? I mean, you trying to look for a loophole to get out of it? Hey, listen, you know, we're supposed to, look here, look at verse 19. He says, "But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Hey, listen, you know what? Let's just call sin what it is. It's sin. And if you're one of those people tonight that says, you know, technically that isn't a sin, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. Because if you're sitting there saying technically it's not a sin, you can't do it in good faith. And you ought not do it. Amen? Technically it's not a sin. Come on. And so we need to make sure that we are alert of what is good and what is evil. And the only way we can do that is keep our nose in that Bible. Keep reading the Bible. And what God says is final. If he says it's good, then it's good. If he says it's evil, then it's evil. And it doesn't matter what this world says. It doesn't matter. And then the last principle that we must be aware of, if we're going to remain a strong church, is that we must focus on our mission. We must focus on our mission. In Romans chapter 16, look if you would at verse 25. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," Paul says, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So many times churches get involved in a lot of different projects and a lot of different programs, and those are, they're not always bad. But sometimes those programs and those projects become the main drive of that church. And folks, that's a good way for this church to go down. That's a good way for us not to remain strong. Why? We've been told exactly what we are supposed to be doing as a local New Testament church. And like I said, there's nothing necessarily wrong with programs and projects, but it can never be our main mission. It can never be that. We must focus on the mission that the Lord gave us. And when a person comes through these doors, they should expect certain things. They should expect to hear the right gospel preached when they walk through these doors. And what is the right gospel? Well, it's the gospel that Paul preached and wrote in his letters. He says in verse 25, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Now this is the same gospel or good news that we preach today. The gospel that says Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's Paul's gospel. That's the gospel we preach. This was the gospel that was revealed to Paul. And this is the gospel that was kept secret since the world began. Verse 25, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." The gospel was kept secret. So secret that the disciples, during the three and a half year ministry of Jesus Christ, didn't even know about it. Turn if you would over to Luke chapter 18. Now I'm just going to tell you, we're going to get just a little bit deeper here, and I want you to get this. I hear preachers a lot of times say, you know, that the people in the Old Testament look forward to the cross, and those of us today look back to the cross. Now that's good preaching. I'll just say that's good preaching. It is. But that's not 100% correct. It is in the sense that every single person in that Old Testament could not make it to heaven without hearing the same gospel and believing the same gospel that you believe today. But Jesus, remember, he descended first and he gave gifts unto men. You know how they got those gifts? By believing the same gospel that you believe today. But while they were living, that gospel was hid. Now look here in Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 31. And remember, Luke chapter 18 here, we're still in the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't started yet. New Testament didn't start till the death of the testator. He says in verse 31, it says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Look at verse 34. "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." Now, if you fast forward all the way to the day that Jesus Christ, well, he was in the tomb, and then all of a sudden, 3 days later, he arises from the dead. They show up out there, and Mary Magdalene and Joanne and the mother, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women, they show up out there at the sepulcher, and the sepulcher's empty. They go over there, and they tell the disciples, and they say, "Hey, Jesus is risen from the dead." Here's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse 11. It says, "Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." They didn't even believe it on the day of the resurrection. But then when Jesus came back and they actually saw him there, it says, then they understood, they remembered what he said. Why was the gospel hid and kept secret? We'll turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. look at verse 7. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now think about this, folks. Why was it hid? Because, listen, the devil thinks he got the upper hand. I mean, when the Lord was taking the cross, and the Lord came here to die for the sins of all men. You see, God had a plan that the Lord was going to hang on that cross and die for the sins of all men. He was going to pay our wage on that cross. And that's Paul's gospel. That's the gospel he preached. That's the same gospel that he says over in the book of Galatians, "If any man come unto you with any other gospel than that which we preach, let him be accursed. And I say again, if any man or angel come unto you with any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." It says it twice. What was the gospel he preached? That you got to believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's Paul's gospel. But you know, if it had to be hidden, it had to be hidden. And it was hid. It was revealed to Paul. But may I tell you tonight, that same gospel is the gospel that when somebody walks into this church, they should expect to hear that gospel. That's the gospel they should expect to hear. They should expect to hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They shouldn't come in here and hear things like, "Well, you know, you got to believe, and then, well, you know, we also got to dunk you in that tank that's back there tonight too." They should never have to hear that. They should hear the right gospel. Anybody comes through these doors, and not only that, but they should hear the word of God being preached. And our mission as a church is to edify you, to train you, to preach the word of God to you, such you will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mission of this church. And then we're supposed to get you out into the battle, get you out into the trenches, telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul's gospel. That's our mission at this church. Our mission at this church is also to send out and support missionaries. That's our mission at this church. Now, folks, listen, if we lose focus when it comes to our mission at this church, we're done. Because the Lord established the local New Testament church, and he gave us a mission to do. And we must do what he tells us to do. There's nothing wrong with different programs. You know, I was trained at a church that had Awana. There's nothing wrong with Awana. But it can't be your main thing. It's got to be the preaching of the gospel and training people and helping you to grow so you get out there and you get to work for the Lord. That's what it's all about, discipling people that just get saved, you know, teaching our young kids and taking on missionaries. That's what we're all about. And it has to stay that way. And if we don't, folks, we're not going to last long. If we're going to remain strong, that's how we do it. And so tonight, I'm going to ask you, what are you doing for your church? Are you staying in the scriptures so that you can know for sure what's right or what's wrong? Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I can be wrong. You can be wrong. Any of us be wrong. I will tell you this. I am thankful for the people of this church because I've been wrong a couple of times and I was corrected on it. You know why? People are reading their Bible. That's a good thing, folks. Now, there are some preachers getting mad and say, if you try to correct me, you know, I know more of the Bible than you, and they try to put you in your place. But hey, listen, I would much rather preach in a church. If I said something wrong, they come up and open the scripture and say, hey, brother, you messed up there. And when I see it, hey, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It sure beats preaching in a church, and I could read from an NIV, and they wouldn't know the difference. Now, that wouldn't be good. Amen? You can't say that's a strong church. But it's a strong church of people reading their Bible. And they walk up there and say, hey, brother, this ain't right. That's a good thing. Are you staying in the scriptures so that you'll know what's right and wrong, regardless of what the world says? Are you building strong relationships in the church? Are you on the lookout for false teachings and divisions within the church? Are you helping to carry out the mission that this church has? That's the question I have for you tonight. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're not doing those things, you can start doing that tonight. Let's stand.